has allowed it. And we don't do any overtime. I know you may think I do. We don't do any overtime to get time and a half pay, like you might do in your job. We have no control, and we choose to have no control over the income that God brings into our life. We do not plead or ask. But I do think that the principle of acknowledging and accommodating, accepting the idea that God is the one who allows our needs to exist, your life as well as mine, and that He is also the one who provides those needs, miraculously or pragmatically. He chooses how He's going to do it. And I am happy, I am pleased with that arrangement. I am delighted to have that concept be a biblical principle that I can rest in. And I can have a medical bill or something else and say, Lord, You allowed it. I'm dependent upon You for its provision, and not worry or have anxiety about it. This evening I want to read from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. We want to look at the family and the world. Now, some of you thought we were going to talk about the family and discipline, but I've chosen this evening to look at the family and the world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. And I want you to notice as we read that the Holy Spirit has chosen to put three members of the divine family or the church family as a foreword to His instruction about the world. He talks about little children, He talks about young men, and He talks about fathers. I think that is sufficient reason for us to use this text to help us understand the critical problems the family faces in reference to the world. Verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Shall we pray together? Our God and Father, we come to again acknowledge Your sovereignty, Your superiority, Your superintendence, Your overruling power in our lives. We discussed last night that which You have entrusted to us in the area of money. And we acknowledge that in many areas of our lives, we have bought and purchased and used that money to insulate ourselves from problems and pain and difficulty. But we want to acknowledge this evening that in spite of all that we have spent to insulate and to ensure against the unexpected, we acknowledge and confess Your superintendence in our lives. That You can and You do and You will touch our lives in areas that we may be unprotected in order to teach us lessons, in order to train us and guide us and challenge us and test us. We want this evening to willingly and voluntarily realize we are dependent upon you for our very breath. For in you we live and move and have our being. We want to acknowledge our dependence upon you for wisdom, because we are ignorant of so many things. We want to acknowledge our emptiness so that we might be filled with your fullness. We thank you for your anointing power through the Holy Spirit given to us in Christ Jesus. We come this evening to look at our enemy. We want to understand this enemy and be prepared through your power and by your strength and through your wisdom to gain daily victory over this enemy which wants to destroy the family. Father, we thank you again for meeting our needs through your living word and for being with us tonight as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We have looked in some of our studies in Peter regarding the three enemies that face the believer. And you will think, well, I'm going to repeat myself, and I may repeat some things. But we face three enemies as believers in Jesus Christ. We face the flesh, we face the devil, and we face the world. Those three enemies are opposed to all that God is involved in doing in my life, in my family, and in the church. As I have told you before, there is significant confusion in the Christian church regarding these three enemies. Most often, when there are problems in my life, in my family, or in the church, Satan gets the blame. Look what Satan did. And I would like to suggest to you tonight that the three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, are directed toward three different aspects of the life and involvement of the believer. I haven't told you this before because I've just discovered it. It may be wrong, and if you'd like to correct me, I certainly would be welcome for your correction. I'm convinced at this point that the flesh has as its primary target my personal life. It is the enemy which lives within. It is that part of my being that is left over from the work of Adam, in what we would call the sin nature, the old man, the old nature, or sin, S-I-N. And I think as we face our spiritual development and growth, we are aware more and more of the impact of the flesh on my life. Now, it's nice to blame Satan, because he's out there someplace. And it's painful to blame myself. But we have the flesh within us. And the flesh lusts for and desires satisfaction, whether it's the physical desires of my body or the innate desires of the sin nature, which might not find its satisfaction in physical flesh. We face that enemy. And that enemy's primary goal is self-satisfaction. If it feels good, do it. No right, no wrong, no walls, no black, no white. Just do it. And Nike blazes that across our televisions and t-shirts. Just do it. The second enemy I want to consider is that of the devil. And I am convinced again this evening as I share this with you that the devil's primary attack and primary goal is in the area of the church. That his primary activity is to destroy the faith of the believers, both collectively and individually. In the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says of Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." And Peter responds in his claiming victory in 1 Peter chapter 5 by saying, "Satan as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." And Ephesians chapter 6 says, "We have the shield of faith by which we are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." And though Satan may make individual attack, as he did against Peter, I am confronted by the statement of the Lord Jesus, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And therefore, as I have said before, I think that Satan is far more active in the pulpit than he is in the brothel. He is far more effective carrying a big Bible and wearing robes in a seminary than he is in other places of activity. And I am convinced that Satan's primary attack and his most successful attack is against the church collectively. That leaves us with the world and us as believers. If the flesh has its attack against me as an individual, and Satan has as his attack the church, then the world has as its attack the family. As I look at the family and I listen to the problems and I talk to people, and I have them hear them struggle with various areas of their life, I am reminded over and over and over again they have submitted to the influences, the challenges, and the claims of the world. And that is why this evening I would like to look at the family and the world. Because I think the world's primary attack as a system and a philosophy, as having possessions and powers but not personality, attacks the family on every side. I think we could go to the television, to the news media, and to many other advertisements in our society, and we would have to say, this is the voice, this is the impulse, this is the impact of the world. Now, we understand that we have the God of this world, who is Satan himself. So the world presents itself without personality, except in the God of this world. The world presents himself or itself in the area of possessions. That's what the verse is that we read. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The world wants us to love possessions. We talked about that last night. An immature person loves things and uses people. A mature person and a believer should be ruled by the opposite principle. He loves people and he uses the world. He uses things. The world also presents itself as having powers. The world offers us position, offers us authority, offers us a rule or a control in the society in which we live, and it is satisfying. It is fulfilling. It is intoxicating to have those powers. Thirdly, the world presents itself as philosophies or ideas. Paul says in Colossians that the philosophies of these of this world is that which destroys. And you raise your children in a Christian home, you bring them to a Christian church, you provide an education for them, obviously of different contexts, but then you send them off to a university, to a college, and they are faced with the philosophies of this world. This man has his PhD. He may have several of them. And as a young person who is easily influenced, he is intoxicated with all that this man has learned and the huge words that he uses and the description of mental capacities that the child who has just entered the university doesn't begin to understand. Wow! He must be right! And they begin to soak up the philosophies of this world. The world presents itself in ideas, principles, mores, guidelines, and in philosophies. Fourthly, the world presents itself in position. And I think politics enters into this, as well as the arts, and obviously the Hollywood. And all that goes with that, position and wealth and possessions, and the world says this is life, this is it. And you have somebody who has all of these things, who has possessions that none of us possess, have powers that none of us understand the philosophies, and they go and commit suicide. And we say, what happened? How is it possible that this person had all the world has to offer and still wasn't satisfied? It should tell us, as believers and as people committed to the Word of God, that these things do not satisfy. There is the desire, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life. Pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. But we still face it, and we are attracted by it, and we are drawn to it. Our mind begins to accept it, and only as we approach that in the light of the Word of God can we have victory over the world. As Peter says, John says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, what is it this evening I want to share with you? That was just the introduction. First of all, the institution of the world. Now, we realize that God could have done away with these three enemies. When Christ died on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ gave victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Apostle Paul says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. We could say, yes, Christ got victory over Satan. In Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 2, through death he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And we have an element of victory in the flesh, where we are to flee youthful lusts. Christ got victory for us over those three enemies, but he left the enemies here. And as we look at the institution of the world, it is a system which God allowed and God arranged. When God created his world, that is his cosmos, without sin, it was beautiful. It was orderly. It was designed to last forever. Ecological problems were not there. It had the ingredients of self-reproduction and repair, no matter what man could have done. But sin came into the world, and ecological problems began. But we must say the system of the world was allowed by God. He allowed Satan to be called the God of this world. And it is not beyond his authority, it is not beyond his control to have set up the world with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life as your enemy and mine. It's the system God arranged. It is a sinfulness which God allowed. We do stumble and fall. I was in a home this evening, and this little girl was telling us that she confessed her sins every night, and then asked Mommy, "Did you confess your sins?" We all probably ought to confess our sins, because we have sinned. There is the lust of the flesh, and we say, "Oh, if only I could have that." There is the lust of the eyes, as our eyes are open to things that we might like to possess or control. And the pride of life. It is the world's influence. And I don't suppose any of us pass a day in our life without being affected by the world around us. The sinfulness which God allowed. He could have stopped it. Now, one of the questions that we're asked on many occasions is, why did God let sin come into the world? And the answer is quite simply this, that had God not allowed sin come into the world, we would never have known the love of God. We would never have known the grace of God. We would never have known the mercy of God. God allowed sin to come into the world in order that the rest of his character, the rest of his person, the rest of his provision could be made known to us. If there had been no sin, we would know his power. We would know his strength. We would know his wisdom. We would have known many of those things, but we would never have known his love. And so God has allowed the world to continue to be an attacking force against us, against our thinking, against our possessions, and against the philosophies that we face. And we must confess, the system, God allowed it to be arranged. The sinfulness, God also allowed. And thirdly, the test which the Lord assigned. God assigned the test of the world against your family and mine to what? Bring us down? Not at all. To prove his faithfulness. He allows the world to come against us in order that in that conflict and in that contest, we can prove that God is adequate, that the Word of God is sufficient, the Spirit of God is there, and we can get victory over this world. God has allowed this sin to take place and the tests to be there in order that he can point to us and say, here is somebody who has gotten victory over the world. And we should be an example to our neighbors and to our friends who are intoxicated by power, inebriated by positions. And we should be, as believers, say, well, it doesn't affect us, because we have another world that is more important, that will last longer, that is eternal, and is more valuable and more sure than anything around us. Secondly, not only do we have the institution of the world, but we have the influences of the world. Just briefly, how can we recognize that world? One of the ways is that it enslaves our will. We are beings with a soul. We are soul. It's what we are. It's our person. It's our personality. And the world affects our mind, our emotion, and our will. And it enslaves our will. You do things, I do things, because I have the volitional choice to do so. Now, when we were coming up, and our dad looked down at us and said, you better do what I say, we didn't exercise our will very much. And if we did, my father let me know that that wasn't a wise decision. And he would apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning low enough and hard enough so that I would remember. But where we stand today, we are enslaved by the will. The will makes the choice. We are influenced by our mind. Now you watch the news and then you watch a commercial and you look at that commercial and you say, why do they put a commercial on there for a child that's 6 years old? It's an insult to my mind to look at that commercial. It's because they want you to buy without thinking. They don't want you to have to think about the commercial. They want you to be amused by a commercial. Muse means to think. Amuse means don't think. And so the commercials are amusing. You can listen to them without thinking, but they impact your mind. And so the possessions that they offer you affect your mind. And your senses or your emotions are also. Have you ever listened carefully to commercials? Do you know the commercial for oil of delay? I know you call it oil of Olay, but it's really advertised as the oil of delay, but it doesn't delay anything. Do you listen very carefully to those commercials? It doesn't say it makes you younger. It doesn't make you look younger. It makes you feel younger. Think about it. It doesn't even affect people that look at you. You pour this stuff on your face, you plaster your face with it, and your husband comes along to kiss you and does it taste bad. But it makes you feel younger. There isn't any lotion that can make you younger. That's contradictory to the second law of thermodynamics and the deterioration and antiquity challenge of your body and mine. But you listen carefully to the commercials. It has to do with feeling. What you feel. And the world comes to you and you like that. I like that. And you've been driving it and it makes you feel important. Driving this kind of car. Is it important how you feel? You see? And the world, by its effect and by its message, captivates your will, controls your emotions, and it takes your mind and it twists what we would think would be the truth. And it affects your family. You go with your child to the grocery store and you go down the cereal aisle. Why does your child reach out and say, I want this, mommy? Because of the world's influence. Snap, pop, and crackle. It is a wonderful thing when you're eating cereal to have that noise. Does that increase the ingredients that make you healthy? Of course not. But we accept, the children accept that. And as we allow the child to accept that philosophy and that idea, and we ourselves respond to it as well, we are teaching our children the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is worth surrendering our will, our mind, and our emotion to. I was talking to my grandchildren the other day. They were down for vacation Bible school and they were advertising a hamburger from one of the hamburger chains. And I said to them, I said, does that look good? Oh, she said, that looks very good. I said, do you know that's plastic? No, Papa, that can't be plastic. I said, yes, that's plastic. I said, the hamburger that they are taking a picture of is plastic. No, Papa, that can't be. I said, it is. I said, can you imagine how much time they would have to take the picture? If they took that hamburger off of the grill and put it over here and quickly took a picture. But it's plastic. I said, is it really, Papa? Yes, it's plastic. If you sunk your teeth into that hamburger, it would be very bad for your teeth. You see? Anything can happen on television. You listen to the movie. You watch the movie and say, wow, isn't that amazing? And we have taken the philosophies of the world. I can remember a number of years ago, I had a couple of hours to waste, and so I stood outside of a theater when one of the most popular movies was finishing. And I just stood between the doors. They were coming out this way and they were coming out that way. I wanted to know what they were going to say. Do you know what they talked about? They didn't talk about the movie. They talked about the ability of the actor and the actress to be somebody they were not. That's what, didn't he good? Didn't he do good? Wasn't she a wonderful actress? That's what I heard. And we give an award, an annual award, for those who do the best job of being somebody they're not. That's the world. With its possessions, with its powers, with its philosophy, and with its position. And we say, wow, isn't that great? And our children say, wow, isn't that great? That's what I want. And so we have got to counteract that in some little way, like breaking up that little child's world and saying, that hamburger is plastic. Those tomatoes are plastic. That cheese is plastic. It's not really the real thing. Instruction about the world. What does the word world mean? There are several words in the Bible which are used to describe the world. One is what we call the age. It's forever and ever. That's the kind of concept that is described. Eons. But there is the word cosmos, from which we get our words cosmology, cosmogony, and cosmopolitan. What is that? Oh, yeah, that's a magazine. Cosmopolitan. It's the philosophy of the world. I don't know whether I told you, but a number of years ago, I was sitting in the doctor's office, and there was a Cosmopolitan magazine. I did the unthinkable. As a preacher, I picked up the Cosmopolitan magazine, and there was this beautiful woman on the front. And I went through the whole magazine and counted all of the advertisements. Then I went back with my pen and paper, and I tried to figure out how many of the advertisements were dealing with reality. And the display or the emphasis of reality. And I found that almost every commercial, almost every advertisement in that had to do with that which was not real. From head to toe, you could buy something out of Cosmopolitan magazine that would make the whole woman unreal. From the color of your hair to the bottom of your feet. It wasn't dealing with reality. It was trying to promote that which was not real. And yet the word cosmos means organized beauty. That's what it means. And it says, love not the organized beauty of our society. Romans chapter 12 says, don't let the organized beauty of our society press you into its mold. What does it mean, press you into its mold? Buy its product. Be satisfied with its philosophies. Be intoxicated with its ideas. Be controlled by its principles. And yet we are faced with the meaning of this word. It means organized beauty. What is the message about the system? The message about the system is this: self-preservation. The world has at its heart the idea and the goal of your self-preservation, saying that you can make it with all that the world provides. We have security if you have money. You have possessions and you're satisfied with those. And it goes right through the list of all that the world would present, and the world says, you don't need anything else. We are sufficient for you. You don't need God. You don't need Christ. You don't need marriage. You don't need a wife or husband. You don't need children. You just need the world. And if we accept that philosophy and that idea, we will turn aside from the Word of God and the Bible and the principles of marriage and all the other guidelines that are here in the area of finance, as we talked about last night. We are continually faced by the onslaught of the world and its attack against us. What's the mystery of its influence? What is the purpose of the world coming against you? It's part of the god of this world. The world is a spokesman for that system. And it comes through the professor at the university. It comes through the news media. It comes through the politician. And it may very well come through the preacher, because they do not espouse the teaching of the Word of God. And the mystery of influence is the world says, we will preserve you. And yet what does the Bible say? The world passes away. The very thought of the world providing security for you is exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. The world passes away. It's not something we can hold on to. Then there is the mastery. How is it that we as believers in Jesus Christ, who have committed ourselves to the Word of God, who have accepted Christ as our Savior, are relying upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit and submitting ourselves to the authority of the Word of God, what are we supposed to do with this world? May I suggest to you four couplets. Use, but don't abuse. Use the world, but don't abuse the world. Why has God given us the world? In order to be our slave, not our master. I can remember in the stories of 100 years ago, when the crystal radio was just a new thing. And you put together a curling of wire and you had a few other things and a couple of clips. And you clipped it onto your radiator in your car, in your house. And the radiator system throughout the house acted as an antenna. And you could get a radio station. And there was this student at Moody Bible Institute who was rather electronically inquisitive. And so he put together this curling of wire and a few other things. Hooked up those two things to the radiator in his room that heated his room, and he got a radio station. He was expelled from Moody Bible Institute for the world's influence. Now today, Moody Bible Institute has radio broadcasts all around the world. The television, the one-eyed monster, the tool of the devil, and it is. But there is that tool of the devil. Any believer should not have that in his house. Here is the devil coming into your house. Is it? It isn't unless you turn it on. It's a piece of furniture. Yes, it has one big eye. And it has all those little things in the back. But it is entirely harmless unless you turn it on. It's just as harmful as your coffee table. Unless you turn it on, and you cannot control it. Are there good things that come over the wires through that boob tube? Of course, there are. Very few. But it is not the world to have a television. Worldliness is not having possessions. Worldliness is possessions having you. Use, but don't abuse. Secondly, possess, but don't caress. We are to possess possessions. They belong to us. There's nothing wrong with buying that piece of furniture, that car. But as soon as that car or that possession becomes something I am in love with, I have violated the principle of the world and its influence in my life. And our family, we teach our children, every time we talk about our possessions and our treatment of those possessions, We communicate to our family whether we possess or we caress. It's a difference. Thirdly, it means we are to own but not obey. We own the television, but we don't obey its message. We don't accept what it says. We always have in question what is being said there. And there should be a Bible not too far from your television to compare what the Word of God says with what is being said there. I can remember a couple of families saying, "We're going to watch Superman tonight. We'd like you to watch Superman with me." I'd never watched Superman, the movie, before. I said, "I'll do that as long as we make a list of all the things in the movie that violate the principles of the coming of the Lord Jesus, of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ." They said, "What?" No, I said, "We're going to watch it together as a group, but we're going to make a list. And Superman comes from this person and that person, and how he got here, and his powers, and his abilities, his X-ray eyes, and all the other things that goes with it. I don't remember it all. But we made a long list and said, here are the means by which the world is trying to subvert our understanding of the Scriptures. It didn't make it much fun, but we learned something. And we made a message. We made a message to that family and to those children. They looked at it and said, oh, wait a minute. The Bible says this. Yes, that's right. And occasionally we passed over a couple of things. I said, well, what about this? Does this relate? Oh, yeah. What about this verse? And we saw time and time again where the movie Superman violated the principles of the Word of God because the world was coming in. Own, but don't obey. Occupy, but don't be obsessed. That is our responsibility. Use, but don't abuse. Possess, but don't caress. Own, but don't obey. Occupy, but don't be obsessed. I'm only half done. There are a couple of things that I would like to say in conclusion. There is a danger in isolation from the world. Some people say the only answer is complete isolation. This is what God says. Come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And they're the Amish or the conservative Mennonites. And they're going about in their horse and buggy with no electricity and no washing machine. And obviously no television and none of those things. And they have isolated themselves from the world. God doesn't tell us to do that. In fact, He tells us exactly the opposite. Go into all the world to be influenced by them? No, to influence them. We are to be salt in the middle of a putrid society. I want to get involved in my public school and say, look, I'm here as salt. And they're going to feel it too. As I stand up for what the Word of God says and the freedoms that my country offer. I am to be light in a dark place. What good is a flashlight shining toward the sun? That flashlight must be in the world. And we must show the world their darkness, their despair, their spiritual death. We are to be salt in the wound. We are to be light in the darkness. We are to be seed in the soil of the world. And we will grow up, producing 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, and beside us are going to be tares. They're going to look like us. They're going to act like us. But they do not give life. They give death. Isolate, the danger of isolation. God has put us in the world as salt, as light, and as seed. And they're only good if they're scattered. Finally, and I mean that, inoculation from the world. Since the world is the greatest enemy of the family, and every place we turn, the radio, the television, the school, the university, no matter where we turn, the world comes in like a flood. What is our response to that? The Apostle John says, "This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Faith in what? Faith in the next world. Faith in the Father's world. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again.